Good morning. Are you comfortable? Isn't those seats nice? Yesterday I was at a bar mitzvah, a messianic bar mitzvah, a lot of fun. I was sitting right over there, sitting there going, this is a great, I love these seats in the stadiums. It's comfortable church, isn't it? Would you stand? You know what? It's interesting. We read in the scriptures that when the word was being read, that the people of Israel would stand for the reading of God's word. And I like that. I think it's important that we, as we read scriptures that have lasted for thousands of years, and these scriptures are going to exist long after you and I have been buried, until the coming of Christ, we stand in honor of the word of God. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, it says this, that there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. Luke 2, again, listen to this. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terrified. The angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace. On earth, peace, on whom his favor rests." Father God, we come before you this morning. We quiet our hearts before the living God. We have left our homes to come to this house, this assembly of believers, this community of Jesus. We come, Lord, to worship this morning in spirit and in truth. We come, Lord, to learn as disciples, to learn about you and to learn about ourselves. Jesus, you're the great rabbi, you're the great teacher. Would you teach us this morning? Would you open our eyes that we might see more clearly? Would you touch our ears, Lord, that we might hear and heed the word of God? May your spirit move freely in this place, and may you touch us, your people, on whom your favor rests. This we ask in Jesus' mighty name, and all those who love God would say, and y'all may be seated. Well, we've been doing a series called Things That God Hates. Things That God Hates. Did you know that God hates certain things? Do you know what I hate? Drivers that are distracted. I've had some fun moments in a police car, in the front of a police car. And a few years ago, I was riding with my friend Mike. Mike's a brother, great brother in the Lord. His name's Mike Predney. He's a brother in our department that loves God so much, and he really has a reputation in our department as the Jesus guy. And whenever we go for a ride, we always pray before we leave the yard, and we ask God, help us to be an instrument of justice and righteousness today in the city. And we drive around, and I you know, it's just great. So one day I was riding around with Mike, and there was a lot of kids that were doing illegal U-turns in the residential areas near Woodbridge High School, and they want to cut down on this. So we're sitting in this place watching for kids and trying to, school's over here, but they might go down residential, pitch an illegal, come back up. And we sat there and we're just writing tickets, you know, during school. And sure enough, this kid comes down and does exactly what they were told in briefing. That's a problem. And so we hit the lights on this kid and we pulled him over, and right there at Woodbridge High. And as we walk up, he says, "I'm so sorry, I didn't mean to do it. I'll fix anything that's broken." Well, we pulled you over because you pulled an illegal U-turn right over there, and you're not allowed to do that. And he just confessed. He says, well, when I was driving to school today, I was on my phone, and I drove up onto this green belt, and I tore down a tree. And sure enough, we look over on the passenger side. His driver's side mirror is in the back seat of his car. The whole side of his car is all scratched up. And so we wrote him a ticket for an illegal U-turn. We wrote him a ticket for distracted driving. And his parents were called, and they had to replace the green belt on his that he tore up as he drove up on. And I just don't like, I hate it when drivers are distracted, aren't you? Have you ever sat at a light, the light turns green, and the guy in front of you is sitting there, and sitting there, and sitting there, because he's on the phone? Don't you hate that? I'm like, let's go. And what's really sad is if he's sitting there, and she's sitting there, and they're both on their phones, and we're all waiting to go, and the light's green, and nobody goes. It's distracting. That's just something, that's my pet peeve. I hate it when drivers are distracted. What do you hate? What does God hate? Did you know that the purpose of this church is to help people to meet Jesus and to know Jesus? And our prayer is that people would fall in love with Jesus and commit their life, accept Jesus, say yes to Jesus, what Jesus has done for them on the cross, and that they would commit their lives to following Christ, become a follower of Jesus. That's the mission of this church. And you can't love somebody you don't know. The know is so important. It's important that you know God, because you can't love God, you can't follow God if you don't know him. And so we've been doing a series called The Things That God Hates, because these are things that God hates. It's important that you know these things. If you want to know God, you need to know this. Now listen, let me just read this again. Listen to this. This is important. Listen closely. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Is it six or seven? It's seven. It's poetic writing to draw people in to listen, right? God hates haughty eyes of pride. Human pride, he hates it. He hates a lying tongue. A lying tongue of a false prophet, a lying tongue of you lying to each other. He hates it when you do this because it ruins relationship between you and God and you and each other. God hates hands that shed innocent blood, that doesn't value life. God hates a heart that devises wicked schemes. God hates feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies. And this morning, God hates a person who stirs up conflict in the community. A person who stirs up conflict in the community. God hates it when people stir up conflict in the community. What does that mean? What does this mean? If you want to take notes this morning, it's important that you get this note. And we want to start in high altitude and are going to work our way down. Take notes this morning. Within the nature of God, there is no conflict. Y'all need to know that. Within the nature of God, there is no conflict. God in himself, there is no conflict within God's nature. Within the mystery of the triunity of the Godhead, of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are perfect in harmony and unity of being and relationship. There is no conflict. Listen to how Jesus describes this the night before he died in his high priestly prayer, John 17, 20 through 23. Jesus is praying, and he's praying for his disciples, and he began praying for you. And he says this, my prayer is not only for them alone. I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. We've all believed through the message of the apostles. I pray also for those who will believe in me through the message that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me. That they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought into complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. How does Jesus describe his relationship with the Father? Is there conflict between the two of them? Answer, no. There's oneness, there's unity, there's harmony. There's no conflict within the nature of God. You need to know that. Jesus says, I and the Father are one in essence, in being, in unity. And in this oneness of being, God created a world of no conflict. It was perfect. It was good. Because God is perfect and God is good. And God creates from his nature. God created, read Genesis. It is good, it is good, it is good, it is good, because God is good. And yet we read in the scriptures that something happened to the creation of God through mankind as sin entered the world, and brokenness follows. Death follows. Separation takes place. Conflict happens between mankind and God, between mankind and ourselves, within our innermost being, and within mankind, within our relationships externally, internally. Conflict enters the world. And yet the Bible is the story of God not abandoning his broken creation, but he plans to redeem. God's plan is to redeem mankind and to bring unity and harmony back. Genesis, the first book of the Bible. Abraham, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashores. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all, that should be underlined, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Through the Jewish people, God creates a nation, a community for himself. And through the Jewish people, a Messiah is promised who will bring blessing to the whole world. All people. Not just the Jewish people, but through the Jewish people. God is in the plan of bringing healing to planet Earth through the Messiah. Listen again. Listen again. Again and again. Merry Christmas. Listen to this. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord showed around them, and they were terrified. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." All the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior is born. He's the Messiah, the Lord, spoken of in Genesis. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. And suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel praising God and saying, "Good news for you people, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth what? Peace." Do you see the mission of God? He's not going to abandon his broken creation. He comes after his broken creation, you and me, through a Messiah. And through this baby, peace. Peace. It's important that you know this. Within the nature of God, there is no conflict. Within his creation, there was no conflict. Conflict entered the world through mankind as they sinned against God. And in that moment, conflict enters. Conflict between us and God. Conflict within our own selves. We've got problems. And we have conflict externally. Look at the wars and rumors of wars. We humans are broken people. And yet God is in the business of restoring us, redeeming us, bringing peace back into our lives. So what does God hate after all that? God hates a person who brings conflict in his community. Whose community? God's community. The community of God's people. God chose a people through which he will bless the world, the Jewish people. Did the Jewish people have conflict within themselves? Yes. It's funny. God picks a group of people and says, "I'm going to bring peace to the world through this community." And yet within this very community, people rose up that caused conflict within the community of God's people. Can you think of any? Does the Bible have a few people in the Old Testament that stirred up conflict? Can you think of any? How about Numbers 12? How about Numbers 12? You guys ever heard of Moses? How many people have heard of Moses? Would you say Moses was God's man? I would. Anybody that parts the Red Sea, Moses was the person that God used to deliver his people out of bondage in Egypt, right? God uses Moses to write the first five books of the Bible. Moses is the man. And yet when you read Numbers 12, there were people that dared to rise up against Moses and in the process create conflict in the community of God's people. Do you know who it was? Moses' older brother and sister. Listen to this. Numbers 12, 1 and 2. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife. For he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked? Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. Miriam and Aaron are Moses' older brother and sister. And it appears that Moses' wife, Zipporah, has died. And he remarried. And they didn't like his choice. Probably he went against their advice when he remarried. Maybe they pulled him aside and said, I don't think this is the right person for you. He married her anyway. She was a Cushite. She was darker in skin color than a Semite. She was from Ethiopia. Were they prejudiced? Hey, Christian, hey, follower of Jesus. Does it matter what color your family marries in terms of skin color as long as they love the Lord? Who cares what color their skin is? Don't we care more about do they love God? Moses loved this woman. She loved God. She loved Moses. Moses loved her. He marries her, and she's a different skin color than he is. And Aaron and Miriam didn't like it. Does it matter what color you marry in the eyes of heaven? There is no color in heaven. They're just God's people. Do I hear an amen? We struggle against this. Moses married an African. So what, people? She loved God and she loved Moses, and Moses loved her. But Miriam and Aaron didn't like it. They didn't like that Moses hadn't listened to them. So what do? They start a campaign to diminish his authority and to build up their authority. Moses is coming down and we're coming up. That's their campaign. Hey, God has used us too. We're authorities just like Moses. And they began to stir up conflict in the community of God's people, and the Lord heard it. That's what I love about Numbers 12. And the Lord heard it. It's called slander. And in every slander, there's a gossiper and a gossipy. And in between the two, there's the Lord. Don't forget that. Before the gossip behavior even hears it from the gossiper, God's already heard it. He's intercepted what's being said, and not just what's being said, but the heart in which it's coming from. And that should make all of us think twice. Proverbs 16:28 says, a perverse person stirs up conflict. A gossip separates close friends. Don't be this person. God doesn't like it. Proverbs 26:20 says, without wood, a fire goes out. Without a gossip, a quarrel dies down. Don't keep stirring it up. God hates it when people stir up conflict in God's community. Don't be this person. Do I hear an amen? So what does God do? Have you read Numbers 12? Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? They asked. Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard it. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. What a statement. At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you, the tabernacle. Have you ever been called the principal's office? I think Moses was like, that's cool with me. Moses has no issue with this. Yes, Lord, I'm coming. How do you think Miriam and Aaron were feeling? So the three of them went out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud, and he stood in the entrance of the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. And then the two of them stepped forward, and he said, listen to my words. When there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. But this is not true with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles, for he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? God says, I have a unique relationship with Moses, and no one's taken his place. In the future, when other prophets come, I'll speak to them in visions and dreams, right? The book of Daniel, for example. But not Moses. I speak to him face to face. We have a unique relationship, God says, me and Moses, Moses and I. He's the person I delivered my people with. He's the person that's written the first five books of the Bible. Stop bringing conflict into the community of my people, Aaron and Miriam. Quit saying that you're equal to Moses. And then God says, just so you don't forget this conversation I'm having with you, does anyone know what he did? Anyone? Miriam's the one that started it, by the way. Numbers 12, 10 through 12. When the cloud lifted from the tent, Miriam's skin was leprous. It became as white as snow. Aaron turned toward her, saw that she had a defiling skin disease, and he said to Moses, please, my Lord, I ask you not to hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed. Do not let her be like a stillborn infant coming from its mother's womb with its flesh half eaten away. It's funny how he doesn't say, hey, Moses, little brother. He says, Moses, my Lord. That's good. And Moses prays for her. And in 7 days, she's healed. Did you know that God hates conflict in the community? Is this a rumor that we need to clarify here today? He hates it. Do you know why? Take notes. Because conflict brings disunity and confusion to God's people. God, there is no disunity and no confusion. In God's people, he doesn't want any disunity or any confusion. A person that stirs up conflict in the community is stirring it up within the community of God's people, causing disunity and confusion. God doesn't like it. God loves his people. He's not a God of confusion. And God doesn't want his community confused. That's good, isn't it? What was the issue with Aaron and Miriam? If you could peel open the heart of Aaron and Miriam, what was their problem? Take notes. You ready? Pride. Pride. Everybody say it. 1, 2, 3. Pride. Haughty eyes. Remember the first? That's the first on the list. Haughty eyes. Pride. Pride. They had pride over Moses' new wife. In all prejudiced people, there's pride. I'm better than you. In all prejudice, there's pride. Peel it back. I'm better than you. There's no Messiah. Messiah. First book of the Bible, God's plan of redemption. Last book of the Bible, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. All people. In heaven, there's no color. There's just children. Do I hear an? Amen. And amen. Pride. Within prejudice, there's always pride. God help us. You know what beats up your pride? Hang out with Jesus a while. He's so awesome and so mighty that he just puts you down to where you need to be. He walks on water and he raises the dead, and guess who doesn't? You. You. Pride. You know what else? Selfish ambition. Write that down. Selfish ambition. Aaron and Miriam are like, hey, it's time for us to get a promotion. We were there too. God uses us too. We're going to lift ourselves up and bring Moses down. Selfish pride. People, these are the killers of relationships within the community of God's people. And that is, by the way, this is the only example of someone bringing conflict within the community of God's people in the Old Testament? Answer? It's all over. It's funny. Solomon is the one that wrote Proverbs 16, right, of the things that God hates. Proverbs 6, the whole Proverbs. Do you know after Solomon died, there was a civil war that broke out within the very people of God? A civil war. And if you want to read 1 and 2 Kings or 1 and 2 Chronicles and tell me if you can't take a list of all the people that stirs up conflict in the community of God's people. As God's people fight in war against each other. And the whole time, people, God hates it. God is an expert. He's an expert witness of people that stir up conflict in the community of his people. He's an expert at it. He sees it. And in the midst of the mess of God's people, both Old Testament and New, right? We're all on our spiritual journey. God's plan, sovereign plan, continues to press forward, doesn't it? Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Today, in the town of David, a Savior's been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. God's plan goes in the midst of his people. His favor rests on those who accept his son, the Messiah. Is God's favor on you? Peace to those on whom his favor rests. His favor rests on those who accept his son, the Messiah. Is God's favor upon you? Do you have peace? Do you have peace? Have you met peace? Do you know peace? Do you follow peace? Because peace, people, has a name. He's called the Prince of Peace. His name is Jesus. Has Jesus given you peace? You guys ever read this? I think that's great. Know Jesus? No peace. If you know Jesus, then you know peace. Do you have peace? Peace with you and God? What does Jesus do? He takes all your shame and guilt, before a holy God. You're a sinner in word, action, thought, and deed. You're a piece of work. Have you figured that out yet? You are not holy. And God can't compromise his holiness for you to hang out with him. So God makes you holy through his son, Jesus. And in the process, Jesus takes upon all your shame and guilt, all your sins, past, present, and future, upon himself. And Jesus pays your sins so you don't have to. And in the process, he gives you peace with God. You are forgiven from the cross. Your sins have been washed away. And in the process, you've been given peace with God. Romans 5 says this, "Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God." We've been given peace with God. Do you have peace this morning? Do you have peace between you and God? Are you cool with each other? Has your sins been washed away? I was just driving here this morning, praising the Lord, saying, "Thank you for your son, Jesus, that washes me clean today of all my sins and shame and guilt. Thank you, Lord, that I am righteous and holy in your sight because of Christ. He who knew no sin became sin on my behalf that I might become the righteousness of God. I've been given peace between my Creator and me." Do you have peace? Do you have peace between you and God? Do you have peace within yourself? Are you cool with you? Do you have peace within you? Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy." What's number three? Peace. "Forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." God forgives us, people. We forgive us. Have you forgiven you for all the dumb things you've ever done? Have you? Do you know how important that is? That you are good with you and you let you off the hook? The person that I get most frustrated with in my life is a guy named Frank Winans. The person that I struggle with the most and who I beat up the most is a guy named Frank Winans. And how many times has God said, "You know, Frankie, I've forgiven you of all your sins. How come you can't forgive yourself? Are you greater than me?" And I'm like, "No, Lord." "Well, if I've chosen to forgive you, why won't you forgive you?" Good question. God commands us to forgive. Are you good with you? Peace. Do you have peace? Has Jesus brought you peace between you and God, you and yourself, or you and each other? Listen to this one. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another." This is external. "Forgiving each other, just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you." Is there anybody that you have not forgiven? God's forgiven you from the cross. He commands you to forgive yourself. Is there anyone on this planet that you haven't forgiven? That you haven't let off your own hook? Do you know that if you let someone off your hook, it doesn't mean that they're off God's hook. God will still get them. "Just vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay." I wonder how many times God just says, "Get out of my way and let me deal with it." No, I'm going to hold on. If you don't forgive, who does it hurt? You. And God's for your freedom. Do you have peace? Peace. Peace with God. Do you have peace with yourself? If you hang out with Jesus long enough, he'll give you peace with you. And he'll teach you how to treat other people. You know what Jesus said in Jesus' most famous sermon, Sermon on the Mount? You know what he said? He said this, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God." Are you a follower of the Prince of Peace? then you're supposed to be a peacemaker. And Pastor Graham, as we were in sermon prep this week, he says, it's not peace lover, it's peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. Are you a person that brings peace to the world or conflict? Not blessed are the peace lovers, it's the peacemakers. The antidote for conflict, last note, is peace. God comes to bring peace on earth, peace to you. And blessed are you that join Jesus in bringing peace to your world. Does the world need any more troublemakers? Anyone? Does the world need anyone else that brings conflict and disunity? Does the world need any more of these people? What does the world need? Christ followers. That's what the world needs. Peacemakers. Peace with God, peace with yourself, peace with other people. The world doesn't need any more troublemakers. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Jesus says you're the light of the world. Jesus says you're the salt of the earth. Jesus says that you are an ambassador of a heavenly kingdom. The reason why you are these things is because Christ dwells within you, because God's favor has come upon you, because you've said yes to his son, Jesus. When we're the light of the world, we overflow into the community of God's people. We overflow into this world in which God intends to bring peace into conflict. If you want peace for Christmas, you need to meet Jesus. Do I hear an amen? It's real simple. You just say yes to Christ. You find out who this baby is. You meet him. You know him. And at one point in your life, you say, I accept this gift. You know, on Christmas morning, people are going to hand you gifts. If they hand you a gift and you do this and you're not getting your gift, do you know so many people do this with Jesus? You don't get the gift that way. You take your hands, you accept it. You accept the gift. I accept this gift. Jesus comes and dies on a cross, takes away all your sins, and purchases your ticket into heaven. And you say, I don't want it. Then it's not yours. Then you are not one in whom the peace of God finds his rest upon. It's through his son. It's so simple. Jesus, I accept what you've done for me on the cross. I accept what you've washed my sins away. I accept that I can't make it to heaven without you. I accept what you've done for me, and I embrace this in the name of you. Accept Christ. And that's the beginning of peace with you and God. And as you walk in relationship with this God, he begins bringing peace within your life. Peace within yourself as you become a follower of Jesus. Do I hear an amen? Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Do you know Christ? Do you feel that you know God a little bit more after coming through this series? Do you know there are some things that God hates? Have you learned a few of these things that God hates? Do you think you know God a little bit better? There's things that God hates, and do you know why he hates them? Does it make sense to you? For those of you that's journeyed with me through Proverbs chapter 6, at the very end, can you say that you know God a little bit better? Can you? Do you know what God hates? And have you figured out now what God loves? If you read Proverbs 6, all you do is you flip it, and you can move real quickly away from the thing God hates to the things God loves. We'll close. Let's shoot up Proverbs 6 one more time. Watch this. Read it this way. There are 6 things the Lord loves. 7 are a delight to him. Humility. God loves humility. Truth and people that walk in truth. God loves it when his people walk in truth. God loves people who value human life. God loves people who guard their hearts and pay close attention to what's going on inside of them, because life, people, is lived from the heart. Right? God loves people who are wise and make wise decisions. Not making them in a moment of time, but they realize that decisions is a path, and direction determines destination. God loves a person who loves truth. And God loves people who don't stir up conflict, but it's an ambassador of peace. And you can only be an ambassador of peace if the Prince of Peace has come in your life. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Merry Christmas. Tonight's going to be awesome. Did you guys see the tree out there? Looks cool, doesn't it? Have you make an ornament? And at some point in the service, we're going to be singing Christmas carols. There's going to be hot apple cider. There's going to be hot chocolate and marshmallows. And we're going to read the Christmas story. We're going to be hearing how Christmas is celebrated in different countries around the world. We're going to be singing lots of Christmas carols. And Santa Claus is coming. Santa Claus is coming to Woodbridge tonight. 5 o'clock. Don't miss it. Lord, I pray that you would stir in this message into our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would speak within our hearts today. God, your people in this room, they need you. They have needed you. They're going to need you, and they need you today. Lord, they need you to speak wisdom into their life. They need you, God. If they're here and they've not yet said yes to Jesus, they need you, Jesus, to wash away their sin. They need you how to teach them about life, about truth and lies. They need God. I pray, Lord, this morning that you would speak into the heart of your people. I pray, Lord, that you would bring peace to conflict. And that you would bring rest to strife. May we just, God, could you just hold us in your arms? Your big, mighty arms that you created the world with. Would you let us, God, just rest in your presence as we have peace with you? I pray, Lord, for those in here that are struggling with themselves, that you would remind them, God, that you don't create junk. And that they're your kid, made in your image, beautifully and wonderfully made. Teach us, Lord, how to love ourselves as you love us. Teach us, God, how to find peace with ourselves. And Lord, if there are people in this world that we have bitterness and hatred toward, would you just help us to deal with this and to find peace with this? I pray, Lord God, that you would speak peace into your people. May the fruit of your Holy Spirit be peace upon your people today, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing two songs, Spirit of the Living God and a beautiful song named Oceans. The scriptures say that if there are people within the community of God that need prayer, that they should seek out the leaders of the church. And let them come forward and let the leaders pray over them. And so we practice this biblical mandate of James chapter 5 at the end of the message every Sunday. So what's going to happen here is two things. We're going to worship and sing these songs together. And if you're here today and you need prayer, then I'm going to ask, come forward and let us pray for you. Up in the balcony will be Pastor Vince, will be the Chows, Beth and Casey down here. We've got my wife, if I could ask you to come up now, Pastor Graham and BJ, and Steve and Juanita are going to be over on this side this morning. And so we're just going to be singing and praising God. But if you're here today and you need prayer, if you're here today and you need a touch from the Almighty, then come and let us pray over you. Bring your requests before an altar of God, and the Lord will hear. We've seen God do amazing things in this church. We've seen God heal bodies, break chains. We've seen Jesus set people free. And he wants to do that with you. Come unto me, Jesus says, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and you learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. Jesus says, you do that, I will give you rest for your souls. In other words, peace. Spirit of the living God, Jesus said to wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit of the God would come, Spirit of the Lord would come upon his people, and then they would be his witness. For those of you that said yes to Christ, the Spirit of the Lord came inside of you the day you accepted Jesus. Now the fruits of the Spirit is peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Spirit of the living God, would you fall upon your people? We've been indwelled with you, but now we want to be filled. Filled. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Spirit of the living God, would you fall afresh upon us this morning? May our flesh die, and may our spirit live as we are children of God. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon us today, we pray. Bring peace upon the church. Mm-hmm.